Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's Lord's Day 5. You can find it on page 12 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And we'll be reading questions 12 to 15. Moving on then to man's deliverance, part 2 of the Catechism, it asks us this question. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And then reading from the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as I said, we move on from the first section of the Catechism to the second, which is all about deliverance. There wasn't a whole lot of time spent on the first section, but there was some time spent, and it was a crucial time, because we do need to understand our sin. We do need to understand the wrath of God against our sin. We do need to understand the danger that we're in before we go looking for a Savior, before we see our need of a Savior. That we need to know that we are alienated from God. We need to know that we are sinners, that there's nothing that we can do to change that. And that that incurs upon us eternal wrath. So often we don't see it that way. We don't view ourselves that way. We basically view ourselves as regular people and basically decent people, and everything will be fine with us. But that, the Catechism says that's a lie. That's false. We live under the wrath of God because we are disobedient and rebellious, and every day we incur more and more guilt. And so the Catechism wants to establish that. But the Catechism doesn't want us to stay there. It doesn't want us to keep thinking about that. It wants us to move on. Move on to the remedy. And so it moves on then to the section on deliverance. And hopefully, from all that we've heard, that we realize our desperate state. We realize that we need someone to save us. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And so the first thing that is focused on in the deliverance section is, what kind of a Savior do we need? The world has many answers to that. The world gives us many religions. The world gives us many systems by which somehow our struggles are alleviated. But they're methods. They're methods. But in Christianity, we don't get methods. We get a mediator. We get a Savior to deliver us, to save us, to rescue us. But we need to know what kind of Savior. What do we need in a Savior? What's the diagnosis of our problem? What is needed in accordance with the justice of God? And so the Catechism lays that out because it wants us to understand what it is that God has provided for us, so that we trust in the right thing. Not that we trust in sacrifices, as we will see. Not that we trust in ceremonies, as we will see. Even though they were given by God. But when we take our focus away from the Savior and on the system itself, then we are really no better off than other people. And so we as Christians need to understand that the way of salvation for us is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we claim to be Christians, it must be because we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand who He is and what He's done for us. Just belonging to a church and understanding certain truths of the Bible isn't enough. It's a relationship, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first question then that we are led to by the Catechism is this admission of the danger that we're in, and how it is then that we are brought out of this danger. So it says, according to the righteous judgment of God, from what you've taught, from the scriptures, is that we deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. Not just a little, make our lives uncomfortable, but rather both in this world and forever after. The punishment is heavy upon us for our sins. And so the question is, how can we escape? Not how can we run away and not be found by God, I mean that's impossible, but how can we avoid suffering that we so deserve and return to God's favor? How can this state change for us from being alienated from God and under His wrath to be under grace? And so the Catechism reminds us that God is just. And therefore justice will not be circumvented. Don't believe those that say that God doesn't really concern Himself with sin because He's so powerful, He just orders it to be gone. The Catechism doesn't lead us in that direction whatsoever. The Catechism says that God's justice must be satisfied. God's justice is who He is. And He's not going to go against Himself. There's no shadow of turning in God. There's nothing in God's nature that needs excuses. There's nothing in God and His thinking that needs to change in any way. So the justice of God has to be satisfied. Has to be paid in full. So when God said that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, when God said the day that you eat of that tree you will surely die, He meant what He said. And it did happen. And it's been happening ever since, of which we are part. Because death is at work in us. So that punishment for our sins, as the scriptures teach in terms of death, must be paid in full. So you can see no system of rules is going to take that away. Just because you come to church, just because you read your Bible, just because in the Old Testament they did sacrifices, doesn't take that away. A system cannot take that away. A system can illustrate it, yes. A system can teach us about it, yes. But a system can't take it away. Absolutely not. No, it has to be paid, it says, in full, by a person. It has to be paid either by ourselves or by another. But it has to be paid. It has to be paid. It's not just a change of thinking. It's not just us saying sorry to God. Or somehow mending our ways and not acting the way that that we did before, even though that in itself is a hopeless hope anyway. Because we don't change. We have a sinful nature. So somebody has to pay for it. So when you think about your sin, and when you think about your relationship with God, the Catechism says, think about this. That penalty has to be paid. So you have to have an answer to that. How is it paid? Am I going to pay for it? Can somebody else pay for it? And so the Catechism raises these questions before us. The wages of sin is death. And that message rings throughout the scriptures in every generation. Right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And throughout in the Old Testament as they were given these pictures, these ceremonies that echoed that truth. All the lambs that were slain echoed that truth. The wages of sin is death. The judgment of God that came on those that rebelled against Him echoed that message. The wages of sin is death. So that's what the Catechism wants to impress upon us, so that we're not tempted to trust, as the world does, in all kinds of schemes that the world offers to us. It doesn't want us to be gullible to those things. It doesn't want us to chase hopes that will be dashed because, according to the justice of God, they do not meet God's standard and demands. So, if that punishment has to be borne, has to be paid, the question arises then, it says, can we pay this debt ourselves? I mean, is that a possibility? Well, as I said, many in the world say yes to that. Oh, yeah. Many of the religions of the world say yes to that. Just follow this system. 4 laws, 7 laws, whatever they are, 12 laws, right? Just follow those things. Do these things. Believe in these things. Act in a certain way. And you see it. You go into the countries in the Far East, Middle East, you see them. People going through various exercises, washing themselves in the Ganges, doing all kinds of prayers so many times a day, going to the temple. All of these things because they've been taught that if you do these things, then somehow everything will be okay. We don't have to just look to the Far East and the Middle East for that. I mean, in the Western world, it's the same. Go to church. Be religious. And so it can infect and has infected the churches as well, where people are mechanically going through these things because it's those things they think by doing those things that they will be right with God. The Jews fell into that trap. God had to warn them over and over again. It's not the thing. It's not these ceremonies that are saving you. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But that's what they thought. That's what they trusted in. And so when the Savior came, they didn't need him. What do we need him for? What do we need him for? We have a means of doing it. It's the animal sacrifices. We don't need a person. We don't need someone dying on the cross. That's ridiculous. And as I say, it can happen in the churches then, that we trust ceremonies and we think somehow these things will take our guilt away. They won't. They won't. So if you're trusting in that, then the Catechism has news for you. You're putting your trust in something that's going to disappoint. Because that doesn't take your guilt away. If I'm convicted of first-degree murder and the sentence is death, I can't ask for community service, can I? I can't say if I do community service, then that will take care of it. It won't take care of it. That's what the justice of God says. No amount of effort by us, as I said, that in and of itself is hopeless anyway, that even if we did allow that just for the sake of argument, it wouldn't take away the punishment that we deserve. So the Bible won't let us remove that. The Bible won't let us take that off the table until we address it in the right way. And so it says, look, we can't pay this debt ourselves because actually every day we increase our guilt. Every day we sin more. And so the condemnation of God is echoed against us over and over and over again. And of course we only have to read the first three chapters of Romans to realize what a vain hope that is of improving ourselves to such an extent that God would remove that punishment from us. It will not be removed. Just imagine. If it was possible to remove that punishment by good works, then why didn't Jesus remove it simply by good works? If our sins could be paid for simply by doing good, then why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't he just live a good life? Which he did. He lived a perfect life. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was no sin in him. Why wasn't that good enough? If the life of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, simply his life of obedience, was not good enough, how in the world do you think our lives are ever going to be good enough before God for him to set aside that verdict that we are condemned to eternal death for the sins that we have committed? It's impossible. It's impossible. The only way that you will pay for your sins, you yourself, is in eternal torment. And that will never end. So it's not an option for us. Not an option for us. We don't want to choose that option. You don't want to tick that box that says, "I'll pay for it." No. No. That's eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God. Misery that you can never imagine. No, the Catechism warns you against that. So the Catechism asks then and puts into our mouth the question, can another creature, any at all, pay for this debt for us? Can we rely on somebody else? I mean, maybe I can't do it, but can somebody else do it? And it says no, absolutely not. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. So, there go the animal sacrifices. So, why did God give them then? I mean, the Jews, looking at this, would say, that can't be true. God told us to sacrifice animals, and he promised to forgive us our sins. So this is not true. The Catechism is not teaching what the Bible says. It's contradicting what the Bible says. But the Catechism isn't contradicting what the Bible says, because Hebrews makes it clear, as I already quoted, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Could never take away sin. Why didn't David just sacrifice an animal? When he committed murder? When he committed adultery? Why didn't he just sacrifice an animal? Now, these sacrifices could never take away the guilt of man and to remove that punishment. That would be like somebody saying to the judge, you know, yes, I know I'm guilty of first-degree murder. Yes, I know that I deserve to be put to death. But you know what? Though I love my pet, my dog, let's just go ahead and kill the dog instead. And we'll be square. Let me go free. I mean, in the world that we're living in now, the society wouldn't accept that, of course. Animals are more important than human beings. But I'm saying that society would not buy into that. Neither would any judge. It's clearly a ridiculous notion. Well, it's equally ridiculous to think that a lamb or a bull or a goat sacrificed for us actually takes away sins, actually pays for what we deserve, which is eternal death. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, of course, the question in your mind and my mind is, then why did God give it? Why did, for all those hundreds of years, did God give these avenues for God, for the Israelites? It was to remind them that sin is serious. It was to remind them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without death, there is no forgiveness. That's what it was trying to portray. So that in time, they would learn this lesson, so that when God sent his Son and declared him to be the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of the world that takes away the sin of the world, they would understand why he came. But they didn't. because they didn't think they needed a human savior, because after all, God had provided animal sacrifices. And so it says, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. There's no way the death of a lamb could be equated with the eternal suffering that sinners will experience in hell itself. There's just no comparison whatsoever. And as I said, our society would 100% agree that there's no equality between an animal being put to death and a person being put to death for committing first-degree murder. The two do not equate, will not equate. No family will say, we feel fully satisfied that justice has been served because the killer of our loved one, his dog has been put to death. Nobody would say that. Absolutely no one. So why would God? Why would God say, I'm satisfied because we sacrificed an animal? No. It was never given for that. And so we have to avoid the error of the Jews that trusted in those things. So we must not trust those things, even though they take different forms in our day and age. You cannot trust the church that says, as long as you're a member of our church, you're safe. As long as you come to church, you're safe. As long as you do the things that we ask you, you're okay. No, you're not. We need the gospel. We need a person. We need to know how it is that this awful burden, this condemnation that I am under, how is it removed? That's what I want to know. And there are many religions that have no answer for that. They don't see the need for addressing that. Just improve yourself. Just follow these paths to enlightenment. But who pays for my sins? Who pays for my sins? All the wrongs that I do. They have no answer for it. But the Catechism gives us a wonderful answer. So the gospel clearly addresses our need by telling us the kind of mediator that we need, a deliverer, not one that gives us advice, not one that gives us directions on how to live, but one who actually saves us, delivers us. It says he must be truly man, and he must be truly righteous, and more powerful than all creatures. In other words, he must be true God. So when we understand our problem, then we understand what kind of a savior we need. But when we don't understand our problem and God's judgment upon us, then we will come up with all kinds of remedies that are just will not work. So why is it that we need a savior who is truly human? That's what Hebrews 2 tells us. Why does he have to be truly human? Because the punishment for our sins is designed for human nature. God gave a punishment that fits the crime and fits the criminal. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Death is going to begin in your life. Not only physical death, of course, that began straight away, but also spiritual death that came all at once, as they were alienated from God. That was the punishment. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be truly human so that he could actually experience the judgment that God brings down upon us. So it's through the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ that he bore on the cross and throughout his life the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, without taking human nature, could not experience death. He could not experience the agony. He could not experience the pain of separation from God. He couldn't experience his wrath against him. It was only because he was human that he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ became human, in order to bear in his body all that you and I deserved. He hung on that cross where you and I needed to hang. Cursed is everyone, the scripture says, that doesn't live according to God's law. That's what it is, to be hung, to be shown to be one who has been cursed by God, rejected by God. And that's what it said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on a cross as a sign that he had been rejected by God and that this wrath was coming down from God himself. It was only in his human nature that he could experience that. Your salvation is not in a system. Your salvation is not following a certain set of rules. Your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ suffering eternal death for you on the cross. How in the world can we treat him in a matter-of-fact way? How can we not be moved in our hearts when he took our place on the cross, when he was hung on a cross for you? How can he not be our first love? How can he not be the name that comes to our lips when we speak of salvation, when he suffered on the cross for us? How can we possibly reduce salvation to a system of rules when we speak to other people? Oh no, when we speak to other people, you better mention, you better speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human nature so that he could bear your cross for you. How can we even speak about those things without being struck in our hearts? He died for you. He died for me. That's why when he came as a baby, we don't get taken up. I mean, there is glory, of course, in God becoming incarnate. But we can't help but speak about what he came to do at Easter. I mean, that's why Handel's Messiah isn't just about, oh, look at a cute baby. Look at how wonderful. No. It can't help but speak about the mission for which he came. And so then we understand why he came in human nature. Just like you, just like me. He felt pain when those nails went through his hands and the spear went through his side. He felt agony that you and I should have experienced. But he was also divine. I mean, so why is that necessary? I mean, why couldn't God just send a perfect human being? Well, he had to be truly divine. Why? Because, first of all, one of the lessons that were taught in the Old Testament with respect to the sacrifices was that you could not offer an imperfect lamb. You couldn't offer one that was blind, one that was lame. It had to be in good condition, we might say. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be without sin. Because if he was with sin, he had his own judgment to bear. So even if God had sent a human being, first of all, that human being would be sinful because he would be a descendant of Adam, but let's just say for the argument that somehow that was avoided by God. He sent a perfect human being. Why would that person not be good enough? I mean, that addresses all the errors of the world, isn't it? Whereby we trust human beings, trust religious leaders, whether it would be the gurus in Sikhism and Hinduism, or whether it would be Buddha, or whoever it is. Why are those bankrupt? Because they cannot bear the weight of God's wrath against our sin. It's eternal death. Even if somebody said, I'll do it for you, we would never be saved because it's eternal death. They would keep suffering and we would not be saved until that was paid, and would never be paid. Never be paid. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be divine so that he would be righteous, perfect, an acceptable sacrifice, but also this, that in his divine nature, in his divine power, he could experience, truly experience, the death of each and every one of us. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a representative payment. It was a full payment. So he suffered the death of each believer. He nailed all of our sins on the cross. There's no way a human being could ever do that. I mean, that would be like a criminal on death row saying, you know what, guys, I'm going to die for all of you. I'm going to take all of your death sentences. Don't worry. No, you can't. You can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine power, could suffer through his body the death of all of his people. Each and every one of us. Your sin, your death, he suffered. Don't just look at the Lord Jesus Christ in general terms. No, no, no. Look at it in personal terms. He died for you. Your sins were written on that piece of paper, as it were, handwritten and nailed to the cross. Your sins, your names were there. Your punishment he bore on the cross. Yes, Jesus loves the church. He loves the elect. They are a group of people that he chose. But he loved you individually. And he was your Savior and mine. And so there has to be that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to look for a Savior. We're not to look for a system. We're to look to him that God sent. And we're to embrace him with all of our hearts and all of our minds. And we need to understand what he did for us. So that he could remove from us the wrath and the curse of God, and bring us into union with himself and with the Father. People of God, salvation, the gospel, isn't something that we can share, as I said, in a matter-of-fact way. As like we're telling people how to solve a math problem. No, absolutely not. It's very personal. And that ought to be evident in the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lamb that took our sins away and brought us peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in our desperate plight and desperate condition, that you took the unthinkable, the unimaginable step of sending your Son to be the Lamb of God. You sent him to the cross. This was the mission for which he came. And Lord, we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ embraced that with all of his heart. This was his hour, he told his disciples. He was not going to flee, but he was going to go to Jerusalem and lay down his life for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these truths may not be truths that we have to search for in the scriptures, that these truths may be truths that are with us every moment of every day, and that they are the reason why we pour out our thanksgiving, why we live day by day to honor and to glorify your name, and why we say that for us to live is Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that when we speak to people about a Savior, we speak personally about him who died so that we might live. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week, and may we have opportunities to share the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. Amen.